Wow. Amen. Thank you, ladies. That was incredibly encouraging and very exciting stuff going on in the children's ministry. So let me also put a plug in for people who aren't serving in some way. That'd be a fantastic opportunity to do that. Or if you have kids, what a great way for you to get some more teaching for them, including in addition to what you're doing in the home. It's just invaluable. So we are in a sermon series called The Generosity of God and the Freedom to Live Generously. And so we're going to continue that this morning by looking at John 3:16 through 21. So if you want to turn there in your Bible, that would be good. And it's on page 1130 if you're going to use one of the Bibles that we have underneath the chair in front of you. John 3:16 through 21. Hear now God's holy and true word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word and its power and for the way it reveals to us your grace and mercy and kindness and faithfulness. We thank you for the power of your word in thinking about our children and the children's ministry. We thank you that your word is powerfully working in their little hearts. And Lord, we thank you for the way your word works in our hearts. Here in this room, we pray, Lord, that now as we talk about these things and think about you and focus on you, would you work in us and on us? Would you help us to see the majesty and glory of Christ? And would you equip us to take the gospel in word and deed to our neighbors and to the nations? For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, we are using John 3:16 as a place to jump off from this morning. We will return to it in a little bit. But we are in a series where we're talking about the topic of something, the topic of the generosity of God and the freedom to live generously. And we've talked about how really studying God and seeing his generosity does have an effect on us. And that's a good thing. It helps us to grow in generosity as well. I want to just kind of touch on a few things that we talked about last week that would be important for us to remember or maybe know for the first time if you weren't here last week. For example, one of the things that I talked about was that generosity is something God wants for us, not from us. I think that's a key thing for us to remember, that God wants us to be generous. It's something for us. He loves us. He wants us to have the joy of being generous like him. We also talked about a definition of generosity like this. Generosity is at its core a lifestyle in which we share all that we have, are, and ever will become as a demonstration of God's love and a response to God's grace. You might wonder why I'm laughing. Every time I read this, I think that is craziness. You know, it's like that's a pretty radical definition of generosity. But then I realized that's why I love it. Because you can't look at that and want that and remain in your comfort zone. And I know, and I think you know, that God grows us the most when we're outside of our comfort zone. So thinking about growing in a lifestyle of sharing and giving our things is a sweet thing. And so we kind of build a foundation for understanding how generous God is last week by looking at Romans 11:36, where Paul tells us that everything is from God, everything is through God, and everything is to him ultimately as well. from Him, meaning that literally everything that we have is from God. Talked a little bit about even if we have earned a paycheck and bought something, that is still from God. Here's a verse we didn't read last week, but we sure could have. Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18 says, "Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might have gotten me this wealth. You shall say, or you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth." So it doesn't get any clearer than that, right? Okay, even the things that we have purchased, God has given us the ability to do so. So everything's from Him. And everything is to Him. We talked about that, thinking about verses like Colossians 1:17, where the word tells us that everything holds together in Christ. He's sovereign over all things. So He determines according to His infinitely wise plan what we have and when we have it. And then everything ultimately finds its main purpose in being to God. Everything points to God's glory and reveals God's grace. Even a donut, which we talked about a little bit last week. Another thing I want to remind you about in light of looking at the generosity of God and our freedom to live generously is that we really want this to be about our hearts being transformed. Gospel transformation is what we call it. And so it's really not about you giving to the church. It's really about us growing in being generous. And so I made clear last week, and I want to make it clear this week, that if you do feel God working in you and making you want to be more generous, you are more than welcome to direct that generosity anywhere you want. It doesn't have to come here. It can, but it sure doesn't have to. You can give to a missionary or a parachurch organization, or perhaps a neighbor in need. Or there's this website that's on the bottom of the screen here, wewelcomerefugees.com. We are using that website as a resource for our life groups and our families to try to think through ways that we might be able to be generous and serve some of the millions of refugees that are coming out of Syria. So that's just one possibility. But nonetheless, we focused on how God owns everything. And this week we're going to really look at how He gives everything. And I think if there's one thing to try to capture it, what we're going to try to learn this week would be this, that through faith in Christ, we grow to enjoy being generous by seeing it as an act of Christ-like love. Okay? Through faith, we grow in our enjoyment of being generous by seeing generosity as a very Christ-like act of love. And so if you're making an outline, we're really talking about two main things today. How God owns, how does God own things, and how God loves. How God owns and how God loves. And I think I would also say that in the same way last week talked a little bit about how we need to understand generosity in order to understand the gospel itself. Because generosity is when you give when you're not obligated to give. And that helps us understand the gospel because God is not obligated to save us. Another thing to see this morning is that we can't really understand God's love as deeply as we are supposed to unless we understand His generosity. It really helps us redefine our understanding of what love is by looking at what His love is. So that's what we're talking about, how God owns and how God loves. Take a look at Genesis 1, 26 through 29. I've got it on the screen for you. You can turn there if you want. Genesis 1, 26 through 29. I want to take a look at this and recognize just a really powerful thing about it. Genesis 1, 26, let me just make sure, most of you are probably familiar with where we're at here in Genesis, but basically God has now created all things. He's about to create the last thing He's going to create, which would be human beings. And here's what it says. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food.'" So right there you see this fundamental characteristic of God's very nature. Okay? He creates all things, this huge, wonderful, lush universe and this planet Earth, and in the process, he creates human beings as the pinnacle of his creation, the only beings that are made in his image. And then notice that he doesn't say to them, now check it out, Adam and Eve, this is all mine. See this here? This here, this is all mine. I made this. Okay, you stay away. He doesn't do that. He actually just gives everything over to them. He gives them dominion, gives them access, gives them authority to rule and reign, to have full enjoyment of his creation that he owns. And then he says, I'm giving you everything you're going to need to sustain your life, giving them every tree, every plant bearing fruit so that they will have everything they could ever want, ever need to sustain their life. It is an amazing and beautiful picture. And really what we're seeing is that God owns by giving, right? I mean, that's kind of the shocking reality. What does he do with everything that he's created and everything that he owns? He gives it. So that's how God owns. God owns things that he has made by giving them. Kelly Capick, in his book, God So Loved He Gave, helps us understand this. He says, while we often associate the idea of ownership with locks and keys, safe deposit boxes, bank accounts, and home security system, God's ownership is fundamentally different. Unlike us, God does not own by keeping, but by giving. It's interesting, you know, like God doesn't have any needs. And he has everything that he needs right in himself. He's self-sustaining. He's self-existent. Need is a creature word, as A.W. Tozer said. But when you look at this and you see that that's how he owns things, he gives it all away, gives it to his creation, humanity. It is just this unbelievable picture of the way he handles what he's made. He gives it away. And it shows you the difference between us. Like Kelly Capick says, like we think we own things by keeping them. And so you see this vast difference. I think I saw this, I was reading an article about a TV show called The Briefcase. I don't know if you saw The Briefcase. They ran it over the summer on CBS. Very interesting premise, The Briefcase. What they did is they went to a family who was in need and they gave them a briefcase with $101,000 in it. Okay, and they were told that they could spend the $1,000 immediately, do whatever they want. And then they were told that the $100,000 is for them. They can do whatever they want with it. And of course, the family, you know, breaks down in tears. They get so excited, and they're just, you know, blown away. Of course, then what they tell them, what the TV show tells the people is there's another family that's really in need. And they are given 72 hours to decide whether or not they want to give the money to this other family or at least some of it. Now, what's interesting, and so spoiler alert, what they do is, what you don't know or what the family that's receiving the first briefcase doesn't know, is that the other family is getting a briefcase too. So really what could happen is they could both choose to give to the other, or one could choose to keep and the other to give, and then they get everything. I mean, there's all sorts of dramatic possibilities, right? That's why it's on TV. But here's what's interesting. So I watched one episode of it, and that was enough. And it was interesting because immediately when they see that they're receiving this money, they're like, is this a joke? And when the producers of the show say, no, it's not a joke, they get really, really overwhelmed, right? But then when they are presented with this challenge of giving some of it, it just completely, it's locked down. They do not know what to do. They're so tied up and there's so much consternation. There's so much worry. They're thinking about, well, we need this but they need that. And it's just this wrestling match. And it's the same exact wrestling match that any of us would have in that situation. And the reason that we wrestle in a situation like that, or just in, when we think about the things that we have and we think about wanting to be generous, the reason that we wrestle with something like that is because we, whether we realize it or not, we always form these dependencies on things or on money or on our possessions. Part of the result of the fall, our fallen human nature, we tend to create these dependencies on our things. We tend to begin to value and begin to trust in and depend on God's gifts more than God himself. And that's what really puts us in a prison. And so Thomas à Kempis, in his book, The Imitation of Christ, he says something that I think helps us sort of figure out the route to repentance. He says that a wise lover values not so much the gift of the lover as the love of the giver. And I think that what we can see from that and just realizing the way that God owns by giving is seeing that repentance then, therefore, is recognizing, really owning the fact, being honest about the fact that we do tend to really trust more in the things that God has given us than God himself. And so repentance is actively choosing to trust more in God himself. To depend on God himself. Rather than to depend on these good things that he has given to us. And it's through repentance, through changing our mind about how we view things and prioritizing and seeing that we want to depend on God. That's what breaks us out of these dependencies, which are really false dependencies anyways. And the sweet thing about that is as we depend more on God and less on God's gifts, his gifts are more enjoyable to us because we're not depending on them for our happiness and because we feel so much more free to let them go, to give them away to people who may need them. So it really changes things as we depend more on him and less on the things that he has given us, which is so amazing. I mean, throughout the scriptures, what we see is that what God wants us to want and to depend on more than anything is himself. In fact, when he was speaking to Abraham before he changed his name in Genesis 15:1, he said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, so I'll protect you, your very great reward." He is. God is. God is to be our most prized possession. And so repentance, that's what it looks like. It looks like switching those things where we depend more on God than on the things that he's given us. How do you make that practical? I think at home, it is a matter of thinking about how we manage our things or keep them from one another. Even as a parent, thinking about what are the things that I tell my kids, you may not touch these things, you know, and thinking, well, maybe they should be able to touch those things. Hopefully not break them. But you know what I'm saying? Like there's this ability for us to own by giving in our homes and to enjoy when our children or our spouse is enjoying something that belongs to us. How does it happen at work? Well, think about this. If you own by giving, think about the things that you have access to or authority over at work. And maybe there's a way for you to shuffle things around so that someone else who doesn't have access or authority to those things can do that. I mean, maybe you have a nice window office and you want to trade with the guy in the basement. Oh, there's no basements in Florida. So you get out on that one, okay? You get a free pass on that one. But no, I mean, think about that. What if you have an opportunity to give up something that you really enjoy for someone else simply to demonstrate the love of God and to feel the freedom of owning by giving? College students, here's what I remember. When I was in college, if you opened up my refrigerator, there were little names written on everything in there, right? You know what I'm talking about. And, you know, think about that. What does it say if a college student says to his roommates, "Hey, guys, what's mine is yours." And I know you're like, that's a little dangerous, Matt. But that's the type of freedom we're talking about. That real, true freedom of just enjoying if other people use or borrow or even have and receive as a gift the things that we have. Maybe as a family, it's welcoming homeless people into your house to let them eat a good meal and take a hot shower. All sorts of ways that we can look at what God has given to us and see it as an opportunity to own it by giving it. And as we do this, it helps us see more and more the way God operates, the way he has been so generous to own his things by giving them to us. Now, here's the thing, though. Not only does he own by giving, but he also loves by giving. Okay, that's the next thing I want to talk about. And really looking at John 3:16 to do that. He not only owns by giving, but he also loves by giving. So let's talk about how God loves. How does God love? Look at John 3:16. And what we see is that God loves by giving as well. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Now, here's the thing. When When I was younger, I had a slight misunderstanding of what this is actually saying. It was not a dangerous or problematic understanding, but it was not exactly what is being said. So I want to talk about this because we have to understand what is meant by "for God so loved the world," and we have to understand by what is meant by the world. And so when it's saying "for God so loved the world," if you're like me, I used to think that was saying God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son. Now that's not wrong, because God did love the world very much, but that's not really, grammatically speaking, what is being communicated. If you want to literally, more literally translate John 3:16, what it really says is, in this way, God loved the world. That Greek word houtos that we translate as "so," that's what that means. This is the way in which God loved the world. This is how you love, you give. Okay, so that's one thing. Now about the world. Who is the world? What does the world mean? Or what does John mean when he uses the word "world"? And what it really means is people in their fierce opposition and hostility to God. This is the way in which God loved people in their fierce opposition and hostility to God would be another way that we could translate that. Listen to, it's kind of a long quote, but it's really just what's wrapped around that statement of people in their fierce opposition and hostility to God. Kelly Capick says, "We must keep in mind that in John's writings, world is not normally a reference to the planet or creation in general, although there is no doubt that God loves everything he has made. But according to John, the world represents people in their fierce opposition and hostility to God. Elsewhere, John describes the world as those who hate Christ." John 7, verse 7. "If the world hates you," Jesus says, "remember that they hated me first." John 15, 18. In other words, the world represents us in our rebellion against God, a revolt going all the way back to humanity's original fall from God in the garden. And so right there, once again, we're really confronted with the difference, dramatic difference, between the way God loves and the way we tend to love. Because our love usually flows to things that we're attracted to, things that are friendly to us, which is nothing wrong with that. That is a good, healthy form of love. But our love is very limited. It's not like God's. God's love flows to that which is hostile to him, fighting against him. Okay, and that is the picture of grace, that God's love flows to people who are hostile to him. Our love tends to be for us. We love things because loving them makes us happy. And again, there's some good things about that. But God's love flows to people who are hostile towards him in order to make them happy. Right? And it just shows this fundamental difference. And he loves those who are hostile to him because he knows that that love, that power in his love, can actually break people free from their hostility and help them to live in a way where they enjoy God as they were meant to be. It is such an amazing reality. I think one of the stories that helps me understand John 3:16 better is the story of the missionaries who went to Ecuador to reach an unreached people group. Many of you have probably heard of the book Through the Gates of Splendor and heard of these missionaries. But let me just kind of give you the basic story of what happened. So there were these missionary families. They felt called by God to go and pursue this one particular group, a very hostile group. In fact, they were known for killing pretty much anybody who came into their area of the jungle in Ecuador. But these missionaries felt God calling them to go and to share the good news with them. So they went and they found some ways to begin to try to give some gifts to them, to try to show that they were friendly, and in hopes that they would return their friendliness with friendliness. What basically happened is they eventually landed their plane near where this tribe was, and they were able to start sort of somewhat communicating a little bit. Obviously there's a language barrier, but things started out okay. And then, as God's interesting providence would have it, several of the men of the tribe came running out of the jungle with 8-foot spears, and they killed the missionaries. And so the amazing story is that all these missionaries that were there on the ground right there, they died. Their wives, it was a group of men, their wives and their families ended up continuing after a time. They continued to try to minister to this people group. Now, it's a phenomenal story because people from that group started becoming Christians. And eventually, one of the men who killed one of those missionaries became good friends with the son of one of the missionaries who was killed. It's a phenomenal story. But I think what is so gripping about it is part of the story that's so fascinating is that when these missionaries were standing there seeing hostility towards them, right? These men are running towards them with these spears. The missionaries had guns. But having been transformed by Christ and having understood deeply the truths of the gospel and wanting these hostile tribesmen to understand the gospel, they laid down their lives. They gave up their lives and they were killed. And it is such a phenomenal picture of what is really happening in the story of the gospel. That humanity, every one of us, hostile to God. We are the tribesmen. We are the natives with the spears. We are hostile to God. But instead of taking everything away, which he would be rightful in doing, God so graciously, like these missionaries, what a great example of what happened in Christ. Instead of taking everything away, God gives even more. He gives himself. He gives his only son, Jesus, laying down his life for us who were hostile to him. And so you take that reality that God loved the world in this way. He loved the world in this way. He gave his only son. And then you look at what's interesting. That's John 3:16. John 3:16 actually helps us understand it even more. And John tells us this is actually how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. I mean, this is something that redefines our understanding of love. So that we begin to see more and more the way that we've been loved, even though we were hostile to God, and the way that we can turn and show love to others. This is how we know what love is. Love is giving, and especially giving to those who are completely undeserving. It is just phenomenal. It sets us free. When we think about the way that we've been loved by God in that way, even though we were hostile, we're still hostile. We are a new creation if you are in Christ, but there's still remnants, there's still hostility in us. In fact, every which way in which we don't obey God, that's that remaining hostility that's still in there. Yet, because of Christ and his finished work on the cross, God continues to give to us over and over and over again. And so, the more we realize that we've been given the greatest gift, that Christ laid down his life for us, the more it frees us to be able to give to others, regardless of whether we feel they deserve it. We can choose, as we give more things away, to say, this is me learning to love the way God loves. This is me learning to show grace the way God shows grace. Because the more we do that, the more we give the things that we have out of love, especially to those who are undeserving, the more we really begin to understand what God has really done for us in Christ. When we believe that on the cross Jesus paid for our sin and our sinfulness, even that remaining hostility that we have towards God, that's all paid for, that redefines love and liberates us to see that to give is to love, and to love is to give. God didn't start giving to us after we believed, and he won't stop giving to us even though we still have remaining hostility in our hearts. That's the good news of the gospel. He gives because of the finished work of his ultimate gift, Jesus Christ. And that's how we will be able to give as well, by recognizing the gift we've received and wanting others to have it as well. Let's pray. Father, these are challenging things. And I do confess that I don't own by giving. I don't love by giving. But I think we want to. I think we see this incredible picture of how glorious and amazing you are. We want that. I think our hearts are longing for that, but it's hard. We don't know how to get there other than to trust you and to trust that you will continue to work in us. So we pray for faith. Would you generously give us faith that we might move forward in generosity, that we might look for opportunities to own by giving and to love by giving. And as we do these things and experience the joy, would you help us turn back to you and give you all the praise, for you alone deserve the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.